First Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now verse 24, and the third time the relative pronoun who is used, verse 22, who did no sin, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, verse 24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead, or the tense is, having died to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Look at those words, please, in verse 21. Christ also suffered for us. And that statement is connected with verse 24, that we suffered for us, that we. And then you have the result. God will bless to us this reading from his word. I have only 5 words for you tonight, but 5 words that, if believed, would bring infinite blessing to a soul in this meeting. Christ also suffered for us. They're simple and they're plain. We stand tonight on a blood-stained earth. Earth is no stranger to suffering. Battlefields, accident scenes, and hospital beds witness to the suffering that sin has brought. If we were to trace the history of man's inhumanity to man, we would go back to the beasts of pagan Rome. We could recall the fires of papal Rome. We could recall the concentration camps of Nazi Germany, and all would unfold a tale of suffering imparted by man to man. But I want you tonight, for just a few minutes, to stand under, by faith, the greatest example of unjustified suffering the world has ever seen. And it stills my heart that the blood of earth has been stained with the blood of Christ. I want you to stand under the shade of a cross. Other men have died on crosses, but I want to draw attention to the uniqueness of this cross. The uniqueness of this cross hinges on 3 tremendous truths touched on this verse. The first is this: I want you to recognize the majesty of the person. I want you to see, 1, hanging upon that cross that's so familiar in our thinking and yet so undervalued because it's misunderstood. I want you to recall that this is the Christ. This is the one who Peter speaks about as being foretold in chapter 1. But he goes behind the foretelling and he tells us he was foreordained. And it takes us back even before the foundation of the world. And it teaches me this, that the one who hung on the cross is absolute deity. This is the Son of God from heaven. Just let your thoughts for a moment center on that. I know it's familiar. I know you've meditated upon it often. But allow the wonder of it to fill your soul, that the Son of God from heaven should die upon a cross of wood, upraised on a hill outside Jerusalem's wall, and he should do that in time. That's the Christ of whom the prophets spoke, and to whom the promises pointed, and the prophecies indicated, the Christ of God who stepped into time, and now he hangs upon a cross of shame. The uniqueness of that person. But I want to go a step further. I want you to see not only the majesty of his person, I want you to recognize the mystery of his pain. You ask, are those thorns real? Of course they're real. Are those nails real? Of course they're real. What's he doing? Christ also suffered. I know men have suffered. I know they have suffered for causes. They have suffered from conviction. But here is a man who also suffered. I look upon the thorn. I look upon the nail. And I see and I wonder. And I ask my heart, why does he die? Look at the darkness, please. Look again at the distance that's envisaged in that cry from Calvary. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you're beginning to plumb the darkness and a little of the awful depths to which the Savior sunk when on Calvary's cross he suffered. You can exhaust all the pictures of the Old Testament. You can see Job going down to the bottoms of the mountain before salvation reached him. He's been carried down and down and down to the very bottoms of the mountain. He's sure he's going to die. It's just a little picture of the Savior in an awful storm. You think again of Jeremiah going down into the pit, sinking down in the deep mire where there was no standing. It's only a little picture of the sufferings of the Savior on Calvary's dark cross. And the problem is this. Why is he there as the bearer of sin? This is the Son of God. And remember, he's suffering as no other has ever suffered. And I put the question mark, why? Why does God not judge those sinners that lift their hand against his Son? Can you listen? Hark, I can hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. The multitude gaze while the cross they upraise on the Lamb of dark Calvary. Why does God not step in? Why does he permit such suffering in the case of his Son on yonder tree? Maybe we could produce some evidence. Scan the evidence. What does Judas the betrayer say? Innocent blood. What does the man at the cross say? A righteous man. What does his judge on the Roman bench say? I find no fault in this man. Peter summarizes it like this. Who did no sin. Who did no sin. He may die a criminal death. He may be put upon that cross of shame. But there's not a charge. There's not a conviction. There's nothing can be laid to his charge. He's the sinless one. Pure without and within. He is the Holy One from God. Who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. But maybe you'd make an excuse and say, perhaps he reacted. Perhaps he rebelled. What does Peter say? He said, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was the full antitype of Isaiah's lamb that was led as a lamb to the slaughter. One silent before her shearers, he opened not his mouth. This is the Christ of God, remember. Remember, this is the one who is suffering on Calvary's dark tree. There's no evidence against him. He's the sinless one. There's no excuse for man's treatment of him. He is the submissive one, the silent one. But I'm still left with the puzzle. Why is he there? What's he doing? Why does he suffer? Why does God permit such pain? Why allow this blessed person to die on a cross of shame? Now Peter puts his finger on the explanation, and it's this: who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Here's the explanation. He's a sacrifice. He's a substitute. A substitute. He's taking the place of others. Oh, and my heart in a moment will want to know the other. Whose place is he taking? He must love them. They must be in desperate need. There must be an awful problem that the person, the Son of God, should endure such pain. Why is he there on that cross of woe? Peter says, who is all self? It was absolutely voluntary. He undertook it himself. There was no pressure put upon him. Full keeping with the will of his God, he offered himself without spot. Who his own self bear our sin? Bear our sin? Oh, it's vicarious. It's vicarious. They're not his sins. He had none. They're sins that belong to others. There in the silence and in the suffering of Calvary's dark cross, this suffering Savior, there's that which is laid upon him. There he bears it. What a weight is laid upon his very soul in the darkness of Calvary. He is the sacrifice. He is the substitute. Who his own self? It's voluntary, and alone he did it. Bear our sins, it's vicarious. Alone he did it. In his own body, it's violent. Look what it cost him. All the pain of that cross of shame. In his own body, Jesus did it. But it's on the tree. That's victorious, because it's finished. And I look at Calvary, and I see the Christ. And I hear a word come from his lips as the darkness lifts its lid. It is finished. The suffering is done. The sacrifice is made. The substitution is complete. And Jesus did it. And he did it on Calvary's dark cross. He did it in all the awful distance and depths of the suffering of shame on yonder tree. His death on Calvary. I want you to stop for a moment. I want to ask you a question. Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus my sins were not laid, why from his side so flowed that sin-cleansing tide, if dying my debt has not been? Here's Christ, the Son of God, in Calvary's dark cross, doing something for guilty man. He's taking the place of the sinner. He's suffering that man might live. Here is the majesty of his person. How unique he is. Here is, please, the mystery of his pain. Why Jesus died. How unique that pain. Different from others. In its depth. In its darkness. And in its death. In his death. But there's a third note. It's this. The marvel of his purpose. Marvel of his purpose. Christ also suffered for us. My heart will want to know, am I in it? And I pointed out the connection. The us will be defined by the little link further down the paragraph. For us, that we. Here are the people that are brought into the good of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. I've been putting to your heart a question. What about you? Have you come into the good? Do you know the greatness? Have you understood that pain was for a mighty purpose? To bring you pardon, to bring you peace, to bring you a place in heaven. That's why Jesus died. And I'll be asking you, have you accepted it? Let's look at the three classes that are defined following the we. That we, who's the first? Having died to sin, should live unto righteousness. What's that? That's the picture of the penalty of sin. It's a picture of the criminal in the condemned cell waiting for the unlocking of the door and being led out to the gibbet. A man about to die. Under the penalty of sin. Oh, but somebody says, am I under the penalty of sin? Listen, soul, tonight, if you're not saved by the grace of God, you're just like a criminal in a condemned cell waiting for the execution of the penalty. Life's not in front of you. It's death. It's eternal death. It's not only physical, it's that banishment from God that speaks of hell and the lake of fire. You say, surely I'm not as bad as that. Haven't I been brought up in a church? That'll not make the slightest difference. You could be brought up in the best church or chapel in Brisbane, or belong to the gospel hall, and die in your sins and wake in hell. What would you say, haven't I been christened, and confirmed, take communion? You could have every one of those, and die in your sins and wake in hell. Oh, but you say, my conduct, I'm really not too bad. I could give you a list of half a dozen people that are worse than I am. Not a matter of comparison. It's the fact that because of sin, every single soul is under the penalty of death. Now take a look at it, soul. Because I would like to warn you, if physical death touches you, may God forbid, but if physical death touches you without salvation, your next conscious thought and feeling will be in the flame that never dies. We'll be in the hell that never closes. We'll be in the dark that never lightens. And we'll be in eternity that never ends. Stop, please, tonight in God's name. Take a look at what it means. We're not playing. Christ wasn't playing when he died on Calvary's cross to save men from hell. And his own body on the tree, he bore the penalty. He suffered the awful pain. What to do? To set the prisoner free. To open the gates of death and let this prisoner enjoy life. And we've been telling you that night after night. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at your situation. The wayward one, facing the penalty. But would you look? Another died in the place of the sinner. Could you say, who his own self bare. Now stop. It's only the language of faith that can say, my sin. That's when I make it my own. I'm the sinner. But in that cross work, he took my place. They're my sins. They're gone. Oh, soul, tonight, let it in. You can be saved on that very seat. Knowledging what Christ has done. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to his cross, I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What's holding you? What's keeping you? You see, Christ did it. And the Word of God says, Christ died for our sins. Could you not take it in? The second picture is not a criminal in a cell under the penalty of sin. It's a man on a hospital bed evidencing the power of sin. By a stripes we are healed. You know what sin does? Sin takes the young life and destroys it. Sin holds out the pleasure of life for the young and looks and holds out the fun and the frolic that seems to go with it, and the young are beguiled. They never look beyond. Remember this. Sin will take you, and the world will take you. They squeeze you like an orange. When they're finished with you, discard you. Leave you lost and lonely, without Christ and without hope, without a place in heaven. But look, tonight there's many a wounded heart. There's many a wounded body because of sin. The picture is one in a hospital bed, wounded by sin. But here is not only a substitute, here is a Savior. And this is the word from Peter as he picks up an Old Testament picture. And he says, by his stripes we are healed. The word, the Old Testament word healed, comes into the New Testament in the word saved. By his stripes we are saved. Oh, what balm for a wounded heart. What balm for a wounded soul. What balm for a wounded mind. What Christ has done. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace, or the punishment that made our peace, was laid upon him. With his stripes, here's the word, we are whole. Could you look on him tonight and say, wounded for me, yes, wounded for me. Transgressions, and now I'm free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. He comes tonight to the poor soul that's troubled and tried and tested by sin, and he offers that boon, that balm. He offers that balm that wasn't in Gilead. He brings it from Calvary and he applies it to the soul. You were simple enough tonight to take it in. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come. Oh, you say, if I could only come. The word come in the New Testament setting is the word that describes the reaction of the heart that says, Lord Jesus, I come. It's not physical. It's inward. It's that response to his person. Oh, tonight, if on that seat you would only come, you'd find not only a substitute, you would find a Savior. And all the balm, by his stripes we are healed. Not by our tears, not by our penance, not by our trying. He did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Did you not take it in? Are you in the cell? Wayward? Penalty. Are you in the bed? Wounded, power of sin. What sin done? It's left a sad trail down the year. But a final note. I want to speak to the wandering one. That sheep that's gone astray. That which has followed the inward bent of a straying nature, because a sheep is endemically an animal that goes astray. Goes astray from the inside, and you never saw such a silly, stupid animal as a sheep. It's no flattery when God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. He's telling us exactly what we are, the path of sin that we have traveled. Not only its penalty and its power, but its pathway. Will you stop tonight? That little sheep in the story that the Savior told never considered that it was lost. Maybe till the end of the day. Sun began to go down, the darkness come. It could hear the howl of the wolf, the danger arriving. Then it would dawn upon its heart, down far from home, far from the shepherd, far from the fold. But what a picture. There's a shepherd who's counting. 97, 98, 99. There's one not in. All your family saved? You the one not in? You think there's a shepherd counting? What does he do? Go in and sit down and put his feet up at the fire and sing Rescue the Perishing? Not a bit. In he goes, he takes his cloak and he takes his staff and he takes his lantern and out to the mountains wild and bare. What's he doing? He's looking for the little sheep. He's looking for the lost one. Tonight we tell you in the name of our God, there's a Savior looking for you, been seeking for you for years. Now lost and lone, you need this Savior. You need him now. You need the shepherd. What's the good shepherd done? He's given his life for the sheep. He did that at Calvary's cross. The substitute who took the guilty sinner's place. My, he is the Savior who could meet your need just now. He's the shepherd that would love to lift you. No strong hands of his. Put you on his shoulder. Bring you back to the Father's house, rejoicing, I have found a sheep that was lost. Listen to the words as I close. Christ also suffered for us. Now in the name of my God, will you not put in your name and say, suffer for me, took my place, died in my stead. Then you could sing, settle forever sin's tremendous plea. Glory to Jesus. Blessed be his name. Settle, because he died for me. Will you trust him tonight?